But we're going to be starting this morning a brand new series, and I've entitled it Daniel's Diary. Daniel's Diary. Now, we're not going to cover the entire book of Daniel, obviously not this morning, but and also not even during the whole series. We're just going to do some bits and pieces. We've done a lot over the years, even in chapter 1, where, you know, the Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, we'll learn their names here in a moment. You know, they were taken out of their country, taken off to Babylon, you know, and they were trained. We'll be talking about that. But we've talked about that a lot before. We've talked about, obviously, the three Hebrew young men being thrown into the fiery furnace. We've dealt with that even recently. We've dealt with Daniel in the lion's den. We've talked about that in recent weeks or months. So we're going to actually, in this series, it's going to be a prophetic series about end time events. And we're going to start in chapter 2 in just a moment, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And it's a dream about the future in, you know, the distant, some close to him and some in distant distance from him, which we'll be talking about. But then we'll get to the meat of the series, and we'll begin with chapter 7 and go through chapter 12, through the end of the book. Daniel is actually one of what's called the major prophets in Scripture. You've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, you've got Ezekiel, and those are all very lengthy prophetic books. Daniel is only 12 chapters, but he's linked with the major prophets because of the amount of prophecy, and especially end time prophecy, that Daniel speaks about. So we'll be covering that. And I thought it was interesting, while we were away on a Saturday, while we were gone, is when we feel like Iran or whoever has attacked Saudi Arabia, their oil field. And Kathy and I were talking about, they were saying that this was done by drones, that actually drones went in and did that. And so we thought, wow, what if what we read about in some of the chapters in Revelation, some of the things they talk about, what if those things that John is trying to describe in his vision, what if it's an army of drones that's doing that, you know? Because if you read some of the stuff, years ago we thought, well, maybe that's helicopters, you know? But now it could actually be unmanned drones that are being flown by someone on another continent, and they're bombing that, you know, wherever it is. So just interesting stuff. So we're going to talk about a lot of things. So this morning, let's go to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to cover just a few verses real briefly and then get to the meat of the message in Daniel chapter 2. So you're going to have to follow with me. I'm actually, you guys know that I like to read in different years. I like to read different versions of the Bible. And this year, in my personal study, I'm going through the Living Bible, which I haven't gone through in years. And I really like it. And the reason I did it, I knew that some prophetic messages were going to be given this year, that I was going to do this from Daniel. And so I love the notes that are actually in the Living Bible that I have. Jim Griffin also took us through the book of Daniel as our men's group for the men's breakfast. We went through the entire book, and I'm going to use some of those notes as well. Obviously, some of my own personal study, and some of what my own pastor taught me over the years. And so let's get to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse number 6. It says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men that were chosen, all of them from the tribe of Judah. Interesting, because that's the tribe that Jesus comes from. And so these four young men were taken off to Babylon, as we mentioned earlier. And so it says in verse 7, however, their superintendent, the one that was over them, he gave them Babylonian names. And here they are. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Let's skip down to verse number 17 of chapter 1. It says, God gave these four youths great ability to learn, and they soon mastered all the literature and science of the time or of their day. And God gave to Daniel special ability in understanding the meanings of dreams and visions. And that's really important because that's what we're going to concentrate on. First in chapter 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and then in chapters 7 through 12, the visions that Daniel himself had. One final verse in chapter 1, verse 20, and it says this, in all matters requiring information and balanced judgment, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, found these young men's advice 10 times better than that of all the skilled magicians and the wise astrologers in his realm. These four young Hebrew young men were wiser, more knowledgeable, had picked it up quicker, had more insight, more discernment than all of the Babylonians that had been there all of their lives. That's really significant in my mind there. And so now let's go to chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, and we're going to get to, again, the heart of the message here this morning. Chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1 of Daniel. And it says, one night in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a terrifying nightmare, and he awoke trembling with fear. Has that ever happened to anybody? You wake up in the middle of the night and you had dreamed something, and it was a bad dream, it was a nightmare, whatever, and your heart is like racing. I mean, it's just pounding, you know? And you're trying to calm down from what you just awoke from. And that's what happens with Nebuchadnezzar here. He's trembling with fear. We sang against that fear this morning. That was good stuff. You ladies did that as well on the retreat. And it says, and to make matters worse, he couldn't remember his dream. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe it was a great dream, and yet you knew you felt good about it, but you just can't remember what it was, or maybe you can't remember parts of it. Well, that happened to him. He couldn't remember it. And so he immediately called in all the magicians, incantationists, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what his dream had been. He says, I've had a terrible nightmare, as they stood before him. He says this, and I can't remember what it was. Tell me, for I fear that some tragedy is awaiting me. And so then the astrologers, speaking in Aramaic, this is in the footnotes in my Bible here, they were speaking in Aramaic, they said to the king, sir, tell us the dream, and then we can tell you what it means. Well, just a footnote, from verse 4 of chapter 2 all the way through the end of Daniel chapter 7, the text is actually written in the original in Aramaic. It's not Hebrew, but it's in Aramaic. And so it's interesting there. So verse 5, but the king replies, I tell you, the dream is gone. I can't remember it. And if you won't tell me what it was and what it means, I'll have you torn limb from limb and your houses made into heaps of rubble. But I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors if you tell me what the dream was and what it means. So begin. What a tall order. They said again, how can we tell you what the dream means unless you tell us what it was? You know, they said, how do we know what you dreamed, you know? And so the king retorted, I can see your trick. You're trying to stall for time until the calamity befalls me that the dream foretells. But if you don't tell me the dream, you certainly can't expect me to believe your interpretation. Now, the king is kind of being smart here on one hand, dumb on one hand, that he would think that someone would know what he dreamed. But he's being smart because if he told them the dream, they could just make up an interpretation, you know, which I'm sure they did many times. But he says, if you don't tell me the dream, then you can't expect me to believe your interpretation of it. Verse 10, the Chaldeans replied to the king, there isn't a man alive who can tell others what they have dreamed. And there isn't a king in all the world who would even ask such a thing. This is an impossible thing that the king requires. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they are not here to help. Another version says, the gods don't dwell among men. So they're the only ones that could tell you this. Verse 12, upon hearing this, the king was furious. If you read through the book of Daniel, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar definitely had an anger problem. Every once in a while, his anger flares up and blah, blah, blah. You know, you'll see that. So that's part of one of the character flaws in him is his anger problem. But he was furious, and he sent out orders to execute all the wise men of Babylon. Okay, so here's this king. Listen to how dumb he is. He's going to kill all the wise people. We're going to kill all the smart people. So, you know, so what's going to happen to his kingdom if he kills all the smart people? Well, you know, you're going to dumb down the nation real quick, right? And so anyway, Daniel and his companions, they're rounded up with all the others to be killed. But when Arioch, the chief executioner, came to kill them, look at this. Daniel handled the situation with great wisdom. And how did you do it? By asking a question. He asked the guy, why is the king so angry? What's the matter? Then Arioch told him all that had happened. So Daniel went in to see the king, and he says to the king, give me a little time. Be patient with me, and I will tell you the dream, and I'll tell you what it means. Now, that's a faith statement on Daniel's part, because at this point, Daniel has no clue what the king dreamed, and therefore has no clue what the interpretation would be. And so, but he says, I'm going to do it. You give me a little time, I'll tell you not only the dream, but I'll tell you what it means. Verse 17, so he went home, and he tells Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and they asked the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret. What's the dream? So that they would not die with all the others. And that night, in a vision, now here's the first of Daniel's visions. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but Daniel in the night gets a vision. In the night, God told him that what the king had dreamed. And so then Daniel begins to praise the God of heaven. It's really good stuff here, beginning of verse 20. And he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for he alone has all wisdom and all power. And look at verse 21. World events are under his control. Next time you read your newspaper and you freak out, next time you hear who's at war or we're going to war or some other catastrophic event, world events are under God's control. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to worry about it. Obviously, we can't control those things. We can't control the drones or this or that or what's happening. But there's a God in heaven that controls world events. He removes kings and he sets others on their thrones. He gives wise men their wisdom, and he gives scholars their intelligence. He reveals profound mysteries beyond man's understanding. God knows all hidden things, for he is light, and darkness is no obstacle to him. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are living on a planet where it's a light versus darkness issue. It really is. Even in our families, there are light and darkness issues. Those of us that are saved and know the Lord, we're light. Those in our families that are lost, they're in the dark. They don't know the joy that we have in serving God. And so God is light, and darkness is no obstacle whatsoever to him. Verse 23, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and glowing health. I love that verse. God, you've given me wisdom, Daniel says, but you've also given me glowing health. The older I get, the more I say, Lord, give me glowing health. Give me what I used to have, you know? And so we need to just thank the Lord for that. He says, and now even this vision of the king's dream and the understanding of what it means has been given to me, and I praise you for it. Verse 24, then Daniel went in to see Arioch, who had been ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon, and he said this, don't kill them. don't murder the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will tell him what he wants to know." And so then Arioch hurried Daniel into the king, and he said, "I found..." Now, Arioch is taking the credit for himself, you know. He says, "I found this guy, one of the Jewish captives, who will tell you your dream." And so the king says to Daniel, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" And Daniel replies, "No wise man, astrologer, magician, or wizard can tell the king such things. But," there's always that. He says, "there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." Aren't you glad that that's the God that we serve? That there's nothing beyond his control. There's nothing beyond his understanding. There's nothing that ever happens that catches God by surprise. You know, nothing ever surprises God. He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. And so he says, "There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has told you in your dream what will happen in the future." Wow, this is an awesome thing. This was your dream. You dreamed of coming events. He who reveals secrets was speaking to you. But remember, it's not because I'm wiser than any living person that I know this secret of your dream. For God showed it to me, but he did it for your benefit. He said, "King, this is your dream. God has revealed it to me for your benefit, so that you'll know what's about to happen." He says, "O king, you saw a huge and a powerful statue of a man, shining brilliantly, frightening, and terrible. The head of the statue was made of purest gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of brass. Its legs of iron. Its feet part iron and part clay. But as you watched, a rock," notice that that word is capitalized, "a rock was cut from the mountainside by supernatural means." In other words, this was done by God. "And it came hurtling toward the statue, and it crushed the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits." Interesting that the rock went to the feet first, not to the head, not to the middle or legs, but it went to the feet. I think that's interesting. And so he says, "Then," in verse 35, "the whole statue collapsed into a heap of iron, clay, brass, silver, and gold. Its pieces were crushed as small as chaff, and the wind blew them all away. But the rock," there's that word again, "that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the entire earth." That was the dream. Now for the meaning. This is so cool, because there's a lot of times in Scripture, even in New Testament, where Jesus maybe speaks a parable. Sometimes he gives you the interpretation of the parable. Sometimes he doesn't. In the Old Testament, many prophecies given, but not normally will they give the meaning of what they saw, the vision or the dream that they had. But here in Daniel, in this particular case with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream is given, and now comes the meaning. Later in the book of Daniel, as Daniel has other visions, as we'll see in chapters 7 through 12 as we go through the series, normally the vision is explained. There's a meaning to it. Not in all of them, but in some of them. It's very unusual for us to get that. And so he says, that was the dream that we just read about, that statue of a man. Now, let's look at the meaning. Verse 37. Daniel says, "Your Majesty, you are a king over many kings." There's a phrase that we use for Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well, actually, it was really earlier than that. Many of the rulers of empires in the past, and Nebuchadnezzar, one of them, was called King of Kings. He was called King of Kings. And so that's what this interpretation says, "You are king over many kings." But other interpretations would be, you're King of Kings. And so he says, "For the God of heaven has given you your kingdom." The Israelis who disobeyed God, they were taken off to Babylon. 70 years Daniel prophesied that they would be taken away. And so we see here that he says, this God of heaven has given you your kingdom, your power, your strength, and your glory. God has given you this. You rule the farthest provinces, and even animals and birds are under your control, as God has decreed. The Israelis couldn't understand how such a horrible, vicious group of people like the Babylonians, that God would use them to defeat Israel and judge Israel for their lack of serving God, for their rebellion against God, in fact. And so he says, you, O king, you're this head of gold. In that statue of a man that you saw, you are the head of gold. God gave you this kingdom, all of this stuff, your power, your strength, your glory. You rule it all. You are that head of gold. But after your kingdom has come to an end, another world power, this would be after the Babylonians are defeated, another world power comes, and it's the Medes and the Persians. And, of course, their first great ruler was Cyrus. And so he says, this other world power is going to arise, O king, to take your place. So he's telling the king immediately that, yeah, what you felt was right. There's a reason for you to be afraid, because your kingdom is going to come to an end at some point. And this new kingdom is going to arise to take your place, the Medes and the Persians. And they did. History shows us that and tells us that they did. He says, but this empire, even though they defeat you, they're going to be inferior to what you have at this time. And after that kingdom has fallen, a third great power, which later was the Greek Empire, and of course that was ruled by Alexander the Great, that power is going to come in. And he says that's represented by the bronze belly of the statue that you saw, and that empire is going to rise to rule the world. And the Greeks did. And then verse 40, following it, the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire, he said, will be as strong as iron, smashing, bruising, and conquering. That was the empire that was in power when Jesus was on the planet, when he lived and walked and was in his ministry. And so the Romans had the Jews, obviously, in subjection at that point. Then he goes on, the feet and toes that you saw, part iron and part clay, show that later on this kingdom is going to be divided. Some parts of it will be as strong as iron and some as weak as clay. So verse 43 says, so this mixture of iron with clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves. Interesting comment. They are going to try to strengthen themselves. How do they do it? By forming alliances with each other through intermarriage of their rulers. But this will not succeed, for iron and clay don't mix. Now, in this dream, up to this point, going from the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks and then to the Romans, it's all talking about history that we know has already taken place. All of those kingdoms have come and gone. They're no longer in existence, you know? They're over. It's done. But now, beginning in verse 41 on, it's talking about a future event that is yet to happen, okay? It's talking about, when he's talking about in verse 43, about kingdoms in the last days that are going to try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage of their rulers. That went on in Europe for years with kings, the different European countries, you know, back in distant history. But this, again, is talking about something in the future, that when the last days come into play, that there will be alliances by different rulers through intermarriage of those key players in those different countries. And we'll be getting deep into that as we go further in the book of Daniel. He says, but even though they're trying to strengthen themselves in this way, in this manner, this is not going to succeed. They're not going to be able to really pull it off, because iron and clay don't mix. Verse 44, during the reigns of those kings, again, we're talking in the future, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now we're talking messianic prophecy here. We're talking last days. We're talking about the final kingdom that God is going to institute and set up, where Jesus will be the one that rules and reigns. He says, this kingdom no one will ever conquer. It will never be conquered. It will shatter all these kingdoms into nothingness, but it shall stand forever, indestructible. Isaiah prophesied that of his kingdom there will be no end. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And so then, verse 45, that is the meaning of the rock, that rock, again capitalized, cut from the mountain without human hands. There's not going to be any human involvement in that. It's something, it's a God thing that's going to take place in the last days. He says, the rock that crushed to powder all the iron and brass, the clay, the silver, the gold that you saw when that statue, that man collapsed. He says, thus the great God has shown what will happen in the future. And this interpretation of your dream is as sure and certain as my description of it. Man, it's just a powerful, powerful thing. This young man from Israel, now living in Babylon, he tells the king not only his dream, but he gives him the interpretation. He tells him that this king's kingdom is going to come to an end, and another world power will take over, and then another, and then another. But then he goes so much further with this word. And he says, now there's a future coming where this God of heaven, the God that I serve, is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It'll never end. And it'll be done by the rock Christ Jesus. He will rule and reign forever and ever. It will be indestructible. And he says, God has shown you what's about to happen in the distant future. And he says, it's sure and it's certain. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what are your dreams? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We're going to see later that Daniel had dreams and visions. But what about you? What are your dreams? What vision do you think God has for you in your future? Ladies, you've talked about that, what God has. And Jenny and I in the last two messages have talked about what's your hill country. What does God have in store for you in the future? So what are some of those dreams? What do you think God has in store for your future? We know Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for calamity or disaster, but rather to give you a future and a hope, plans to bless you, plans to prosper you. That's what God wants. And so again, regardless of what we see going on in our nation and in the nations of the world and all the stuff happening, God's got a plan. And as we read earlier, God sets up one kingdom and he tears down another. He sets up one ruler, one king, one prime minister, one president, and he tears down another. And God has a plan for our lives as well. God wants to set you up for success. God wants to bless. God wants to encourage you. God wants to help you to achieve the greatness that he has in store, I believe, for each of our lives as believers.